Tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to be looking at what Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious leaders and teachers of his time. And he basically describes them as hypocrites. And the word hypocrite literally means a pretender or a deceiver. The word came from their word for a stage actor, someone who pretends to be something that he's not. And in the Greek and Roman theater of the time, the actors would wear these really big masks, and they would speak through those masks, and they would have an amplifier to make their voice sound different. So this word for an actor that put on a big mask to look like something that they weren't and performed for people is this word that we translate today as hypocrite. These people are on what is on the outside is not the same as what's on the inside. That's the kind of the characteristic of someone who is a hypocrite. This word is used 15 times in the whole Bible. And it's only used by one person. And that's Jesus. He used it 15 times. He's the only one that used it. And you can see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three Gospels. It's not in the Gospel of John. So this word is a word that Jesus used to describe people who were different on the outside than they were on the inside. Now, here he's teaching in Matthew 23, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying..." So he's teaching a large group of people that gather around him to hear his teaching, as well as his disciples, the people that are close to him that he teaches. And he's teaching them about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's teaching us, too. We're his disciples today. And these things that are here, you know, it's really easy to think about hypocrites being them. You know, they're the hypocrites. But I think we'll see as we go through here today that these things that he talks about with the scribes and Pharisees, if we look at ourselves, we're very likely to see some of these characteristics in ourselves. It's very easy and natural for us to all be different on the outside than we are on the inside. The inside of us is where sin is. And that is the part, you know, in our heart, it's deceitful and it's wicked. And it causes us to do things that we shouldn't. And oftentimes on the outside, we'll try to cover that up. That's natural. But it can put us in a place to where we are not really pleasing to God because we're doing things on the outside that don't really match what's on the inside. But at the same time, it also does help us to recognize hypocrisy in other people, whether those people are church leaders or teachers of some sort or just people that we're dealing with in day-to-day lives. We can see it in ourselves and others, and it'll help us to understand what's going on. So he says in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." What in the world is he talking about that they're sitting in Moses' seat? I mean, is there like a whole bunch of people all piled up in this one chair that's Moses' chair? And what's going on? What does he mean they sit in Moses' seat?
Judgment seat.
Judgment seat. Moses was a leader in Israel, and the people would come to him to be judged. And the scribes and the Pharisees at that time are the leaders. They are the ones with the authority in Israel. So he says that they are the authority. Therefore, verse 3, "Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." That's what we've been talking about recently, about how important authority is. And how important it is that we submit to authority even when we don't agree with the person who's in authority. Even when we don't like the person who's in authority. Even when we think the person in authority is a bad person. It's still our responsibility to submit to their authority. Unless they tell us to do something that contradicts what God told us to do. So, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. So, whatever things they commanded of them, they were to submit to their authority. But do not do according to their works. So, do what they tell you to do, but don't act like them. Don't be like the Pharisees. Well, what is it about them that they shouldn't do? Well, the first thing about hypocrites is that hypocrites say, but they don't do what they say. That's a very easy thing to fall into. It's really easy to tell other people what they should do. Oftentimes, it's a whole lot more difficult for us to do the same thing. And that's what a hypocrite does. A hypocrite would tell other people what to do, but not be willing to make those sacrifices themselves. Not be willing to do those things themselves. So they say and do not do. The second thing about, well, it goes on a little bit further here. Let me finish this. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So what it's really easy to do is to put on other people a heavy burden. You know, you need to do this thing. You need to do all these things. And they can pile up on us. You know, oftentimes in churches, if you're not careful, they will pile up so many things on us that it becomes this tremendously heavy burden. Jesus said that his burden was light and his yoke is easy. He doesn't do that to us. But what we will do as hypocrites is we'll do that to other people. We'll expect of them to do things that we're not willing to do ourselves. The second thing about hypocrites is not only do they say and not do, but when they do things, they do them to be seen by others. Verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. So every work that they do in order to get the attention and the praise of other people. They're more concerned about what other people think of them than they are about what God thinks of them. And it's very easy for us to fall into that trap because the people around us are very close. They're right there. We see them. And it's very easy for us to begin to perform for them rather than being more concerned about what God thinks. They do their works to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. So phylacteries and the borders of their garments were things that they used to remind themselves of God. A phylactery would be something that hangs. It hangs on your sleeve. And you put scriptures in there, or they may tie it around their head and have it hang between their eyes so that it swings here all the time and reminds them of whatever that scripture is in that thing. So what they do, they take this idea of something that they would use to remind themselves of God, like tying a string on your finger. So instead of tying a string on their finger, they tie this gigantic bow around their arm for everybody to see. It's that kind of thinking. Doing these things for other people to see them. They make sure that they're obvious and clear for other people so that they can impress other people. We have to be careful ourselves that we don't fall into that trap of doing things simply because we want to impress other people or because we're concerned about what they think about us. The next thing that hypocrites tend to do is that they love status. They love status. So hypocrites say and they don't do. When they do things, they do them to be seen by people. And they love status. Verse 6. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, and he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If we're hypocrites, we will love for people to put us in positions or give us names that give us status. We have to be very careful about status seeking. One of the things that they do is that they seek the best places at tables. And oftentimes, we have this idea that certain spots at the table are the spots of preference, right? Sit at the head of the table, and there's some sort of, you know, prestige to that. We don't need to be concerned about that sort of thing. We're at the table that we sit. They want the best seats in the public assemblies. So oftentimes, there are certain places that we think are the best places and that the most prominent people should get to sit in those places. We don't need to be concerned about that sort of thing. They want respectful public greetings that communicate their status. It says that they love greetings in the marketplace. That means they love for people out in public to make a big deal about who they are. Ooh, look who that is. You know, this is so-and-so. They love to be greeted with a loud voice and a big show made of how important they are. They love titles. Hypocrites love titles. It's very easy for us to fall into that, whether it is being called rabbi, or whether it's being called teacher, or whether it's being called father. It's very important for us to realize that amongst ourselves as believers, we are just brethren. We're just brothers and sisters. And we need to be very careful about expecting others to call us by titles. We have all kinds of titles today. You know, people, you know, it's one thing if somebody calls you something. It's a whole other thing when you insist that people call you this thing. Whether that thing, whether they, you know, you get upset because they put your name on a bulletin or something and they don't put Reverend in front of it, or they don't put doctor, or they don't put whatever the title is that you want to have, bishop or whatever that may be. That is a sign of hypocrisy. We need to be very careful that we're not desirous of those things, of the important places at the tables, the important places in our meetings, having people recognize us in public and make a big deal about us, or having titles that communicate to people what our status is. Because we need to realize, verse 11, that the one of us who is the greatest is the one who is our servant. See, the person who is a hypocrite wants to be the greatest and wants everybody to recognize them as the greatest. But the person who's truly great in God's eyes is the one that wants to be the servant of everybody else. And doesn't care about any of those things. Doesn't care about the table. Doesn't care about where they sit. Doesn't care about their title. Doesn't care about people making a big deal about them when they see them. That is the kind of person that God will exalt. It says in verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So the people that do this, God will resist them. The scripture says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we are concerned about these things, positions, titles, greetings, people making a big deal about us, then God is going to actively resist us. He's going to humble us. And if we want him to exalt us, then what we need to do is humble ourselves, take the low place at the table, take the low place in the meeting. Don't take upon us titles that show respect. Don't be upset or offended by when people don't recognize us in public and make a big deal about us. And if we'll be like that, then God himself, when we humble ourselves, he will exalt us and make us something. So, hypocrites say and don't do. Hypocrites do things to be seen by others. And hypocrites love status. The next thing about hypocrites is that hypocrites hinder other people from submitting to the rule and authority of God. Verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. What happens is when we're so concerned about ourselves and we'll tell other people what to do, we won't do it, we're concerned about what they think about us, we want all this status, what we want is for people to look to us. And as a result, what we will do is we will hinder other people from coming to God and submitting to him. It says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Hypocrites do that in a number of ways. One, just by putting people off by all the things that they ask of them and then don't do themselves. But also by people looking at their lives and being discouraged by that. And how many times have we heard people say, well, I'm not going to go to that church because it's full of hypocrites. Or I know this person that talked about Jesus all the time, but he's the biggest hypocrite I ever heard. When we do that and we act like that, we actually cause people to not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is not a place like the United States of America. It's not a piece of land that you can point to, and there's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom, this word kingdom here literally means a place where somebody has authority. So the place where heaven has authority is amongst people who submit themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit and to the will of the Father. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. When we put ourselves in a place where we're submitting to his authority, his rule, and his leadership, then we are in the kingdom of heaven. That begins when we get saved, and we enter into it even further as we learn how to be spiritual and submit to him. So hypocrites will take people and keep them out of the kingdom of heaven. Another translation translated it this way, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. It's like this idea of just slamming the door in somebody's face. What happens is that it puts people off so bad, it's just like you slammed the door in their face and insulted them by that. It's interesting here, it says that you don't go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That word to, that are entering, it's the idea of there are people who would enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are people who are on their way to submitting to the leadership and the rule and the kingship of God in their lives. And hypocrites tend to turn them off and turn them away. This isn't like people who want nothing to do with God that they turn off. They also turn off people who are on their way to following God as they should. And we need to be very careful that we're not doing that. Because Jesus said in one place that if you offend one of my little children, that's these people who are entering into the kingdom of God. You would be better off if somebody took a big rock, tied it around your neck, and threw you off into a deep lake. You'd be better off if you was that kind of person. So we need to be very careful that we're not turning people like that off, that we're not shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, that we are not causing people to not submit to the rule and authority of God because of the way we act. The next thing about hypocrites is that they take advantage of others and cover their greed with shows of spirituality. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. What does it mean to devour a widow's house? To devour a widow's house. Yeah, to take advantage of her, mm-hmm. And get money from her, get her things, you know, even and then possibly convince her that when she dies to have her will her stuff to the church or whatever. You know, I know of preachers who have done that. That would go to this. I know of one. There was a widow, and this widow had a lake, and she would charge people to come and fish in her lake. And there was a box out there that they would put the money in. And there was this preacher. He would come down there and he would sweet talk her and get her to give him all the money out of that box. He'd pretend like he was going to put it in the church and he put it in his pocket. Eventually he was found out. And he was doing that sort of thing to all kinds of people. Oftentimes, you know, widows who don't have somebody to protect them and they're in a place where they're vulnerable and they can be taken advantage of. And other people as well. So what a hypocrite will do, will take advantage of other people and then make a show of being very spiritual about it. So it says, they devour widows' houses, take advantage of these people, take their money, and for a pretense make long prayers. So they'll go talk this person out of their money, take advantage of them, and then have this beautiful, wonderful, flowery prayer about how God should bless this person and all that. And the whole time they're just taking advantage. We see this same sort of thing with televangelists. We see this same sort of thing with all kinds of people that in the name of Christianity take advantage of people with a big show of spirituality when really they're not spiritual at all. And will, in fact, receive great condemnation for what they're doing. So hypocrites take advantage of others and cover their greed with shows of spirituality, putting on an outward appearance of being spiritual. Next thing that hypocrites do is that they tend to multiply. Hypocrites produce more hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte or one convert, one disciple, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So hypocrites produce more hypocrites. And they tend to put a lot of effort into it. They oftentimes, because they're trying to make such a show, because they're trying so hard to impress people, because they're trying so hard to make a respectful name for themselves so that people will give them these great greetings, will put them in the prominent places, will give them these titles of respect. They make huge efforts drawing these other people to themselves. And that's what it says here, that they will take a tremendous amount of effort. They will travel land and sea, everywhere they have to do, to win a convert. And when he is won, make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. So not only do they put a lot of effort into making more disciples, more hypocrites, but the new hypocrites tend to be even worse than the old ones. It tends to, in the ones that they cause to act like themselves, they tend to take it even further. Makes them twice as hypocritical as the ones who teach them to be hypocrites. So we have to be very careful. Any amount of hypocrisy that's in ourselves, the people that follow us will be even more hypocritical that way. You see that, we can see that in our children. If our children see in us hypocrisy, they're liable to take it to the whole other level than what we took it to. Something that we allow, they think is okay. It's the same thing with people that we know at work or in our neighborhoods. If they look to us as Christians and they see this hypocrisy in us, that gives them license to take it even one step further. So that's what happens. Hypocrites tend to make other people into hypocrites and tend to make them even worse hypocrites than they are. Verse 16. The next thing that hypocrites are is blind guides. Everywhere else he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Here he says, "Woe to you, blind guides." What is a blind guide?
Someone leading you
is blind. Yeah, so if you got a guide that's guiding you somewhere, you hope that they know where they're going and that they can see where to go. And if they can't, that could be a problem, right? You need your guide, like especially if you're going on a trip on some dangerous place and you need guidance to get there, you want your guide to be able to do that. A blind guide is someone who doesn't know the way themselves. They can't see how to get there. They can't see what needs to be done. Yet they're trying to lead you. And that's the sort of thing that hypocrites do. And we have to be very careful that we're not led by them. That's that whole thing. If the blind leads the blind, what'll happen? What did Jesus say?
They'll both fall in
a ditch. Exactly. That's the same idea. If the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. If we need a guide, if we need someone to help us to learn about God and become more spiritual, and we choose a guide who is a blind guide, who is not spiritual, but instead is a hypocrite, who's putting on a show for everyone to see, then what's going to happen to us? They're going to run into the ditch, and we're going to run right into the ditch with them. So we need to be careful. We need to be able to recognize a hypocrite, and we need to not be one so that we don't lead other people into the ditch as well. So they are blind guides. Next, they play word games with the truth. They play word games with the truth. Verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple, the gold, or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." I have to tell you, it took me a long time to figure this one out. Hypocrites play word games with the truth. Their words tend to be very slippery. And when you try to talk to them about something they said, they go, "Oh, I didn't mean that. I really meant this. Or I really meant that." And they turn and they twist. And they'll say, "Well, this word really means this and not that." That's what he's talking about here. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." Here's what's going on here. This sounds really weird, but I'll give you I hope that you all guys know about this little thing that we did as kids. And when we were kids, one of us would dare the other one to do something, right? And we say, "I'll tell you what, I promise that if you do it first, then I'll do it," right? And the other person does it, and they fall in the mud and get all muddy or whatever, and they say, "Okay, it's your turn." It's like, "Nope, I'm not doing it." "Wait a minute, you promised me you was going to do it." And what would we say?
"Yeah."
I have my fingers crossed behind my back. I don't have to do it. You got all muddy and I didn't get muddy, right? That's what we do. We do, fingers crossed, it doesn't count, right? That's what these guys were doing. They would take somebody and they would make an oath to them. They would swear something and they would swear it by the temple. And they go, wow, I mean, this guy's serious. He's swearing by the temple. I mean, this is the temple of God. And he's swearing by it. He's really serious about this. Okay, I'll do business with you. I'll make this deal with you or whatever this thing is. And then when it all comes about, he cheats him. And he comes back to him and he says, hey, wait a minute. You swore by the temple that you was going to do this thing and you didn't do it. And he goes, ha ha, I got you. Here's what he says. Whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. See, I got you. If I'd have swore by the gold of the temple, I'd have had to do it. But I swore by the temple. Ha, you're so silly, you don't know anything, right? Did the same thing with the altar. Whoever swears, so they say, they make a swear by the altar. It's like, wow, he's swearing by the altar of God, where the Holy Spirit is, where the sacrifices are made. That's a serious swear. That's a serious promise. Surely he means that. And then he cheats him and he comes back to him and says, hey, you swore by the altar. What does he say? Whoever swears by the altar is nothing. Swearing by the altar doesn't mean anything. Whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. If I had sworn by one of the offerings that were on it, then I would have had to do it. But because I did it by the altar, it doesn't count. Right? They are very slippery and twisty with their words, and they're very deceitful. A really good example of that, that's a very public one, happened a number of years ago in the 90s with our former president, Mr. Clinton. He's before the grand jury, and the grand jury says several things that basically amount to your lawyer's statement was an utterly false statement. Is that correct? And then Mr. Clinton said, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. See? That's the sort of thing that we're talking about here. It's this very twisting of words. Hypocrites play games, word games, with the truth. And Jesus scolded them about that. He said, you're fools and blind. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Obviously, it's the temple. And then about the altar, he says, you fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Obviously, it is the altar that's greater. And what he's saying here is that you're fools. You're just doing this to deceive people. We have to be very careful about our words. We have to be very careful about the commitments that we make with people, and that we don't try to squirm out of them by little technicalities, that we keep our word, that we do what we say we'll do. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. So the Old Testament was very serious about us performing our oaths, and pretty much any oath we make is an oath before God. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What he's saying is whenever some situation comes up and you're going to tell somebody whether you're going to do something or not, don't go into all this stuff about, oh, I swear I'll do it. I promise. I swear on my mama's grave I'll do this thing. You know, when people, I learned a long time ago, I worked at a gas station for a number of years. And I learned that the people that come in swearing about how they would never, ever take advantage of you, don't give them the gas can because they ain't coming back. Yeah. And the person that comes in there all embarrassed and humble and saying, is there any way you could help me? Give them the gas can full of gas. They'll go, they'll get their car, they'll bring the gas can back, and then the next time they come get it, they'll come back and they'll pay you for it. See, it's just this simple yes or no. When somebody asks us something, we don't need to make a big deal, we don't need to swear on all kinds of things, we need to just say yes or no and then live by it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And that is what hypocrites do not do. They make all kinds of swears and promises, and all along, what they're doing comes from the evil one. They are just trying to deceive, just like their father Satan. Back to chapter 23. Hypocrites play word games with the truth. We don't need to be like that. We need to be truthful, straightforward, plain, yes, no, and then follow through. The next thing about hypocrites is that hypocrites make a big deal about little things while neglecting much more important things. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. So he starts off and he says, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. What is mint, anise, and cumin?
Cumin's an herb.
Yeah. Mint is an herb. Anise is an herb. They're all herbs. So what he's saying is that you pay tithes. Yeah, they're really small things. Yeah, they're small little plants that you, like today, we'd probably grow those in our windowsill or just in a little pot on our deck or something like that. And he's saying, y'all are so careful about your tithing that you tithe, you keep up with how many of these little leaves come out and you make sure you give 10% of them to the church. You're very, very careful about that. But you completely neglect very, very important things like the law, and justice, and mercy, and faith. He says, you ought to do these other things. It's okay to be very careful about being obedient without leaving the important things undone. Hypocrites tend to make a really big deal out of things that aren't important. And these really big, important things, they won't touch them with a 10-foot pole. That's that whole thing about they tell you to do things and they won't do them. And they put burdens on other people that they're not willing to bear. What about this? Verse 24. That's weird, right? You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. What in the world is he talking about? You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel.
Basically what you're saying, they make the little things huge, but they can swallow the camel.
Yeah. So what happened is in the Old Testament, God gave Israel a lot of things that are clean and unclean, right? And the clean things they could eat and the unclean things they couldn't eat. So of the things that were unclean, you know what the smallest unclean thing was that they couldn't eat? A gnat. It was the smallest thing. And that's in Leviticus 11:23. You know what the largest thing is that was unclean that they couldn't eat? A camel. A camel, yeah. And that is in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 4. And what the Pharisees would do was they was very concerned about being unclean. So just like they would keep up with all the leaves that popped up on their little mint plant and tithe 10% of those little leaves, every time they would start to drink something, they was really, really paranoid that a gnat had flew in there and sunk down in there. And when they drank it, they might get a gnat inside of them. They would be unclean and wouldn't be acceptable to God anymore. So what they do is before they would drink, they would strain out everything they drank. They would pour it through a strainer, some cloth or something like that, make sure that there were no gnats in it, and then they would drink it. And what Jesus is saying is you guys go all over the place straining everything you drink, trying to make sure there's not a gnat in there, and the whole time you're chomping on this big giant camel and eating it up. That's what he's telling them. You're worried about these little things, and you're doing these huge things that are far more offensive to me. One of the most offensive things to God of anything is pride. And the hypocrite that wants recognition and praise from other people is full of pride. We'll be prideful, but yet worrying about all these little nitpicky things. The next thing about hypocrites is that they deal with sinful actions, but not with sinful desires. Verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. See, what they do is they focus on the outside again. That's that whole thing about putting on a show for other people to see. And they'll be very careful about trying to not do anything that other people could see that would be sinful. Yet they do nothing to try to clean up their heart, their sinful desires that are on the inside. They'll clean the outside of the cup, and then they'll drink out of it, and it's full of all kinds of nasty rottenness. And it's so easy to do that because other people see these things, but yet in our heart we still have this desires to do and we don't focus on that. That's an easy thing for all of us to fall into. That's an easy thing for me to fall into, is to focus on the actions that other people might see and not focus on my heart and the sin that's there and the dirtiness that's in my heart. Hypocrites tend to start on the outside rather than the inside. Someone who is sincere and right and not a hypocrite will start on the inside and start to clean inside. And as you clean the inside, you know what happens? Eventually, the outside gets clean. And it gets clean for real. Because an outside that just looks clean to other people does not look clean to God at all. Because He knows that the real problem is in our heart. And the things that we do on the outside come out of our heart. Our actions and our words all come from the heart. And we need to deal with that. So hypocrites deal with sinful actions, but not sinful desires. So we need to be sure that we're focusing on the desires, killing them, and then the actions will get taken care of. The next thing that hypocrites do is they do right actions, but have wrong motives. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So, hypocrites will do right things for people to see, but they'll do them for the wrong motives. On the inside, they will still be unrighteous. On the inside, they'll still be putting on a show. On the inside, they'll still be lawless, means not submitting to God and to His rule and to His law in their lives. We have to be very careful about that. It's so easy to fall into that and become a hypocrite in this way. It's so easy to focus on doing right things for people to see, even if we're not even thinking of it in those terms. Oftentimes, it's just the fact that people see us that motivate us to do those right things, and we're not doing them out of right motives, which is service to the Lord and obedience to His leading by His Spirit. This can be a thing where we just think up things to do and go and do them for God, as opposed to waiting on God to tell us what He wants us to do, what His will is, what the deeds are that He wants us to do for Him, and then doing those things. Lastly, hypocrites claim to be different from their predecessors, but they are not. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Hypocrites will claim to be different from those who came before them, but they are not. This is an easy one to fall into. We will change in very superficial ways, or we will claim that we're not like these other groups. And it's very easy to feel like, well, I'm not like that church over there, or I'm not like this group over here, or I'm not like them, when in reality, we very much are like them on the inside. We are operating from the exact same motives that they are. We're just expressing it differently than them. And this example here that Jesus gave is really interesting because they are building these tombs for the prophets that their fathers murdered. And they're setting up monuments for them. And they're saying that if we had lived back then, we would not have killed the prophets. And at this very moment, what are they plotting to do?
Kill Jesus.
Kill Jesus. At this very moment, they're plotting to kill the greatest prophet of all. That's what they're in the process of doing. And that's what he's pointing out to them. You say that you're different, but you're really not. Your heart is exactly the same. You say that you wouldn't do that, and you're building these monuments to them today to show how different you are, when really you're not different at all. So, Jesus gives us a lot of insight into what hypocrisy is like. It will help us to see hypocrisy in others. It will also help us to see hypocrisy in ourselves, because we are all very much prone to it. We are all very much prone to being different on the outside than what we actually are on the inside. We are all very much prone to putting on a mask and putting on a show. We all have this tendency. So we need to look at ourselves and ask, am I a hypocrite? Do I say things and not do them? Do I do things to be seen by others? Do I love status, titles, good places, priority? Am I doing things in my life that are hindering other people from submitting to God's rule and authority in their life? Am I keeping people out of the kingdom of God by the way I'm acting because of my hypocrisy? Am I taking advantage of others in some way and covering it up with a show of spirituality? Am I causing other people to become hypocrites because of the way I'm acting? Am I a blind guide? Am I trying to show other people when I don't even know the way myself? Do I play word games with the truth? Do I just kind of, when somebody calls me, I'm saying, oh, that's not really what I meant. What I really meant was this. And, you know, it's really this, you know, this word could be used that way or it could be used this way. Do I make a big deal about little things that really aren't important and neglect the very important things? Do I just focus on dealing with my sinful actions and not my sinful desires that cause them? That's a very, very, very important difference. Do I do right things but do them for the wrong reasons? Do I do right things just so that other people will think well of me? Do I claim to be different from other people, but I'm really just like them, just in a different way? Working from the same motives, the same desires. We don't have to do all of these things to be hypocritical, any one of them. But we need to continually examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we a hypocrite in any of these ways? And if we are, then begin to deal with it. Begin to deal with the heart. Begin to deal with the inside. Begin to change our motives so that what happens on the outside of us comes from deep inside, from the Holy Spirit's guidance and leading, from submitting to His authority, and from Him creating in us a desire to do His will and then doing that thing that He would have us to do. And when we do that, we won't turn other people into hypocrites. We'll turn other people into faithful followers of Jesus. We will cause them to desire to enter into the kingdom of heaven with us, to follow us right into the kingdom. Instead of slamming the door in their face, we'll open it wide for them and invite them in.